First Samuel 16 this evening. First Samuel 16, if you have it in your Bibles. First Samuel 16. I'm talking about the life of Saul, lessons we can learn from Saul. Unfortunately, most of them are negative, but how God worked through King Saul. I want to share with you some of my least favorite sounds. You know, there are some things that you enjoy hearing. Maybe people are applauding or someone's complimenting you. But then there's other sounds. I don't know if you guys have these certain sounds that just make you cringe. You guys have those kind of sounds? And everyone has their list of sounds. Yeah. Here are my top. I figured out that there's six sounds that I hate most in the world. And I'm going to count down from the thing that's not as awful to the most awful sound that I could possibly hear. You ready? I don't know if your list is like mine. You'll find out in a second. Number six is my alarm clock. I don't like it at all. I try to wake up early and just turn it off. That way I can avoid it. They have all the different beautiful tones and chimes, but it doesn't matter. It's the same thing. It's telling me to get up. I don't want to hear it. Number five for me. Do you ever have someone just repeat your name over and over again? Like if you do something? Micah, 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 Micah. Just tell me my name one time, right? Or you can wave. You ever have someone do this? Little kids do this over and over again. Like, I'm right here. Some insight into me, just so you know. Number four I have, lightning when I'm trying to sleep and you can't sleep. I'll maybe put fireworks in there, too. You ever try to sleep and it's all this big lightning and it's like, this isn't helping? I'm not dissing lightning at all. I don't have any venom towards it. It's just, if I'm trying to sleep, it's like, come on. Anyway, all right, here we go. Number three. You ever been on a long airplane flight and there's like a baby right in front of you and like you just start taking off and it's like the ears bother it or something and they start to crying and you're like, I'm going to hear this for 10 more hours. You ever think this? Like, I don't know. Babies. Now, when I had kids, I wanted people to be patient with me, right? So I have to extend that same grace to others. Well, we had kids that were very little. If I heard a loud noise of a child, I'd look around. And if it wasn't mine, then I would glare at the person. But when you have kids, you tend to be more tolerant. You realize this isn't always an easy process, and I'm sure the parents are trying their best, but I'm sure there's a grandma waiting on the other side, and it is what it is. Number two, least favorite sound, nails on the chalkboard. Can't do it. I think I heard of a teacher once that had like immunity from that sound, and so whenever the kids made too much noise, they would just do this, and the whole class would get silent. That's wicked right there. But yeah, that sound, for whatever reason, that just grates on me. I cannot handle that sound. And then my number one least favorite sound, it's the sound of silence. You'd say, it's a specific sound of silence. Let me set this up for you. There's this one specific sound of silence that I cannot take. It is my least, I would take the nails on the chalkboard for an hour over this, okay? That's how much I hate this sound of silence. Okay, let me explain exactly what it is. So as a young man, I grew up in California, and we had Six Flags. The big thing was to go to Six Flags. Didn't really care for roller coasters. I don't like to go high. As long as it's low, I'm okay. If it goes high, I'm out, right? And I have, my brother was here this morning, Ethan, but when Ethan was with me, he's like a motivational guy, and so he'd always try to talk me into doing things. And I mean, as a younger brother, I mean, most foolish ideas he could make sound pretty good. So he would just be like, trust me, Mom's going to love this, and I'd be like, sure. And then we usually, you know how this story ends. But he had this thing. He loved roller coasters, right? My brother, he's all about this, the living on the edge and the adrenaline, whatever else. I don't need any more adrenaline. I have enough adrenaline. But he would try to talk me into this. And so he would talk to me. We'd be outside the roller coaster, and he would say to me, now why exactly are you not going to go? And I'd say, well, you know, I had these different reasons and whatever. And he'd be like, is it just because you're afraid? I'd be like, yeah, I guess it is because I'm afraid. And then he would have, I'm not making this up. God is my witness. He would say this to me, are you going to be a father someday? Like, yeah. Do you think you'll be a good father if you're very fearful? I'm like, well, no. You know, I'm like 10, you know. And then he'd say this to me, because he knew I was interested in ministry. Are you going to be a pastor someday? Well, I hope I can be a pastor someday. Do you think if you're a fearful pastor, you'll be a blessing to your church? I'll be like, well, I guess I never thought of it that way. I guess I know, if you think about it, I have to go on that ride. He'd be like, yeah, you do. So I'm like, don't ask me why this, if you're 10, this all makes sense. Anyway, so eventually I get on the ride, I stand in the long line. You have the fence, you know, the different signs up, if you have a bad back or if you have a pacemaker, don't do this or whatever. All the warning signs, the anticipation is building. And we get up to the front line. Eventually we're in the seats, you know. He's like, oh, we should sit in the front. I'd be like, no, we shouldn't. And then my sisters would all raise their hands to show off that they're fearless or whatever. It's nonsense. Anyway, we'd sit in the ride, and I dread it, because the thing I hated most was that opening drop, right? As you're up there, it's like, oh, you're so high, you're going to go low really fast. I can do the twists and the whatever, the loops. That's not a problem. It's that opening drop that's, and I don't even, when I'm all done, he's like, did you love that? I'd be like, no, I didn't at all. Didn't, I could do a couple of those, and then I'd be like, you know, he'd be like, your family, your ministry, I'd be like, yeah, it's just going to be what it is, I would say. May not be the perfect father. Anyway, my least favorite sound. So we sit, you sit on the thing, they put the straps on, and then you go up the hill, and it's the slow tick, tick. I can live with the tick, tick, tick. But when you get to the very top, and you're at the precipice, that's when you don't hear the tick anymore, and there's this pause. It's the anticipation. It's that quiet that I hate. Because it's that quiet, but I know what's coming next. I know it's going to be, I'm not going to enjoy this at all. And that little pause there, I don't know, it's 2 hours, 3 hours, maybe it feels like. You're like, oh, no. But there's like, you can't open your seatbelt. Like, I thought about it. Like, how would you get out of that? I've racked my brain so many times. But there's really not, there's nothing. Like, I've even told him, like, why? But you can't really question at that point. Your fate is sealed, okay? I give this as a humorous illustration, but lining up with the life of Saul, throughout this book, he's made a series of just terrible choices. And all these choices have an outcome. And he was given God's law to follow. He was given Samuel's directions from Samuel. And yet throughout his life, rather than choosing God, you know, he's living by his own terms, and he's sprinkling some God here and there, and, you know, doing little ceremonies here and there, but is he really following what he should do? So throughout his life, he's making his own choices, and he fails to see the truth of God's word. He fails to have humility. He has his own plan. Chapter 13, remember, he's supposed to wait for the sacrifice from Samuel. And, you know, he's like, come on, you know, do the thing. We can go fight. People are scattered. It's been 7 days. And he knows what he's supposed to do, but then doesn't see Samuel. He's like, I'll just do it. We'll just do the ritual thingy, and we'll be out of here. You know, he really lacks the true heart behind it. He sees this just as some kind of outward show that he has to follow. Chapter 15, he's supposed to kill all the Amalekites. He's supposed to wipe out the king. And, you know, when Samuel comes, you know, the people talked, and it's a thing. We had our own idea. You had your idea. And, you know, Samuel draws a hard line. You're not really listening. You're not really following. And so years of pushing away God, years of having his own ideas, there's inevitable consequences to his choices. Just like this ride is heading downhill, and I'm on it. I'm strapped in. I can't get out. I know it's coming, and there's no stopping it. That's where Saul is, right? The big thing is straight ahead, and there's nowhere to hide, and it's coming. And so Saul is just powerless at this point, and he's going to face God's judgment. 1 Samuel 16, I'll be reading in verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, I'll be reading in verse 14. It says, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, may it truly speak to us. Lord, you have something that you want to say. May we be listening, Lord. May I not dilute the message or distract from the message, Lord, but I pray that as your word speaks, I would explain what it says and we would apply it, Lord. May we be touched by your word this evening. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For years, this passage has been a tremendous mystery to me. It seems confusing, and we'll talk through some of those things. I think that it's not confusing. I think I was confused. And that's the beautiful thing about preaching through passages, is that I can't hide from these kind of passages. I have to deal with them, and so we will deal with it. But I think that there are answers, and it's not nearly as confusing as I thought it was. It's amazing what a little research will do. This passage, I had some misconceptions as I looked at it. It seems like God is angry with Saul, and so he sends a demon after Saul to mess with Saul, and Saul gets this mental health issues, and then David plays his harp, and he fixes the mental health, and it's all better now. I'm going to say that this is a surface-level thing, and it's not correct at all. I think if we look closer, I think there's really more at play, and we'll see that tonight. One more thing I want to get to before we get into the text here. This sequencing, this was always a mystery to me as well. We're going to turn if you turn over to the next chapter, 17, you have David and Goliath. And so David appears to Saul, and Saul has no idea who he is, although he played harp for him in the end of chapter 16. So what's happening there? Did you teach through this already, Brother Josh? Did you talk about this? Okay. I'm sure what he said was correct. But I'll tell you what conclusion, I don't know what you said, but I'll tell you, it is a mystery quite how all this works. I start with the premise that the Bible is God's word and it is accurate. So wherever you come down on this, if you're questioning God's word, that's not where I'm at. So there's various ways of reconciling how this could be. There's various theories. I'll just tell you where I came out. I'll spare you all the different ideas people have. What I think makes the most sense, so there's parts of 1 Samuel that are thematic and not sequential. We get to the latter half, there's a bunch of thematic elements to it where it doesn't fit the timeline chronologically. So I believe that this second half of chapter 16 is out of order, and I believe that it's between the end of 17 and before Saul gets jealous with David. That's where I reconfigure that. If you did something slightly different, that's okay. As long as we recognize that God's word is accurate, whether we have it all figured out or not. But I think that would make sense on how it happened the way that it happened. Okay? Moving right along from this. Let's look at our actual text itself. So we see the life of Saul, and Saul is someone that calculates and figures out and plans, if I can get this, if I can do that. And I want you to see from verse 14 and also, well, the previous verses that go with it. Number one, I think that when we sin, we fail to realize the value of God's blessing. When we sin, we fail to realize the value of God's blessing. Saul's calculating, and he's calculating things that can be seen. He's calculating available resources. He's calculating what this person says versus what that person says. And what he's missing is God's blessing that's hidden sometimes in the way God wants to bless our lives when we sacrifice. That's not part of his calculation. That's not part of his plan. And I think that's what's missing here. Now, as Saul sins, God withdraws his blessing. So God's spirit came upon Saul when he's anointed as king, and God helps him. And as Saul sins and walks away, God withdraws his spirit of blessing upon his life. Now, I don't think his issues here are mental illness, okay? This is clearly a spiritual thing. Now, I think spiritual and physical, your body and soul are connected, so the two can affect each other. You can have spiritual problems that affect you physically, and you can have physical problems that make it hard for you spiritually. Okay, God made us body and soul. Those two things work together. But I think in this instance, it's specifically a spiritual issue, okay? So I'd like to distinguish that. And so when God withdraws his spirit, Saul hasn't counted on this and the loss of blessing that he'd been experiencing. And he opens himself up. Now, your King James Bible says an evil spirit came on Saul. And the word evil here is our word ra. And this word has a wide range of interpretations. It could be translated evil. But I think in this context, a lot of times it's translated troubling. It's a spirit of difficulty, a spirit of problems. And so what I believe is that this spirit that God sends is a spirit of judgment. As he's walked away from God, God will judge Saul, okay? And so that's how that makes sense. God did not send a demon. I don't think that's what this is talking about, okay? So God is sending a spirit of judgment on Saul for his unconfessed sin. So, you know, Saul looks to people, he's making human calculations. He goes through the motions religiously, but he really doesn't trust that what God does will affect his everyday life, and he doesn't put into account having God's blessing. And so when he sees sacrifices, he's like, it's just not worth it. But how often does God bless us? And how often when we obey God, good things happen that we didn't see coming? That happens to me every day. You know? There are many people that I know that are very wealthy that I wouldn't trade places with them. There's no amount of money I'd ever trade places with those people because it's I would give up too much. It's just not worth it. And you know, you guys pay me very well for what I do. Youth pastors, I mean, there's a lot of us. Let's be honest here. But anyway, I feel like I'm very well compensated. But compared to others, I don't make a lot. But I look at the life that I live versus how much money I make, and I feel like it doesn't quite fit. The travel, I enjoy travel, the travel experiences that come up, the relationships, the activities that I mean, I love filling with videos, and I get to do that all the time, and people are actually interested, and they watch them, and, you know, how many times does God just give blessings? And that's, you know, you don't think about that when you think about serving the Lord. What a wonderful blessing. I come home, and my family's glad to see me. That's great, right? That's a wonderful thing to have people that like me, okay? That's a big deal for me. I don't know if it's the same, hopefully it's the same way with you. But what kind of number is that worth? How do you put a dollar figure on that? You can't, right? You can't. That's just the Lord being nice to Micah because he wants to. And I'm just so grateful. And this is what Saul fails to realize, right? Is that God's blessing, it's not something you can calculate and figure out. I know someone one time that asked the question, you know, if I sin, what will be the consequence? It doesn't work that way either. God isn't someone that you can put in a box and a formula and calculate and figure out and you can hedge your bet with this. And that's not how God works, is he? We have to trust in him. And we have to follow him, obey him, sacrifice. And a lot of times the Lord bless you. How many times do things happen you didn't even see coming, right? Or, you know, something just worked out. It was a critical moment and someone just showed up. I was talking to, you guys know Pastor Shore, he was here, and he came here after his wife had passed away, and he talked about, do you guys know this? You guys know this story? You aware of this person here? He was someone that ended up coming on staff here, but he had lost his family, and he talked about all the ways that God was there for him, and after he lost his family, the next person that showed up at the scene of the accident was his favorite professor from Bible college that was there, and he picked up his Bible for him, and I asked him about all the trauma. He said, I don't remember any of it. The Lord just cleared out that whole part of my brain, the accident that he went through. And he talked about and this was an older pastor, thing after thing where God was just there for him and helped him through even the hardest of times and gave him peace and comfort. How many times does that happen to us, right? We're at our lowest point, and God gives us peace and comfort. I mean, I have not been through any hardship. Don't get me. I'm not comparing myself. There's many of you here who have been through things far deeper waters than I've been through, so I'm not holding myself up as any kind of hero. But there have been times when I have been discouraged with little Micah problems, I know. But there's been days when I was just driving my car discouraged, and you know I wanted to complain, and this problem, and that problem. And the song comes on the radio, the Christian song, the hymn that I needed, my favorite hymn pops out, and I thought, oh, Lord, you know I needed that today. That's just the thing that was going to pick me up and get me back on the right track and help me not be so much of a downer and so upset. And it's like, the Lord knew that I needed that. I'm like, okay, that's good. You're good. I get this. You're good. I'll stop complaining. But how many times does the Lord give his blessing? And it's just something that we don't see. And, you know, I hope As you look at life, as you anticipate what's happening, as you make choices, if you make sacrifices, hopefully, and you're willing to do the Lord's will, I hope you realize that God blesses you, and it's in ways you can't see. And you're not just looking to the things, you know, if I go over here, I make this much money, or I'll be more famous if I do this, or whatever the human benefit is. I hope that that's not what fills your vision. I hope that you see something greater, and that you really set your affections on things above. And, you know, what happens when we honor the Lord? He honors us, doesn't he? The Lord has a way of lifting up people and exalting them, right, and making them look good. And the Lord has a way of, you know, I feel like a lot of times the Lord has a way of making me not look terrible, you know. And even when I make mistakes, you know, the Lord is there, and it all works out, and it tends to, it's you know, the Lord's blessing. There's nothing special about me. I'll just tell you now. It's not me. It's the Lord. I hope that you think this way. And, you know, when we get on the wrong path, the Lord is there. And the Lord can put us on the right path. And the Lord wants to give us that blessing. And the Lord wants to use his Spirit in our lives. Let's not be like Saul. Okay, let's not look to the human math and figuring out what people think. Let's not make that us. All right, moving along here. Principle number two from this passage is in the second half. Number two, when we have God's blessing, we are empowered to minister to others. When we have God's blessing, we are empowered to minister to others. You know, Saul was the people's choice. The word Saul means chosen. He was the people's choice, but we also see that David was God's choice, wasn't he? And we're looking at this point, and this is the point in the book where we're going to start to see a reversal. You know, shepherd boy. Shepherding was not a glamorous job. You're outside. Okay, this isn't a high-skilled thing. This is minimum wage. I even think when Jesse met David, he was not impressed. Okay, it wasn't about David. We think it's David. It's not David. It's not David. It's the Lord here. But we see a reversal, right? The guy that's the people's choice seems to have all the talent. And what's going to happen in the next chapter, especially? They're going to switch places, right? Because one has God's blessing and one doesn't, and they're going to flip flop. And it's something that God's doing in their heart. So Saul's servants see the trouble. They try to help Saul. I don't know, maybe Saul's powerless. Maybe Saul's given up. I don't know. He's not the one facing the problems. His servants are. And they say, listen, we need someone that can minister to you and encourage you. And so this will help calm you down. So we're gonna choose someone who has this skill, who can play and help you. And so here's the recommendation of David. This guy's a skilled musician. This is hours of practice. Young people, practice, please. Okay? This is the difference between good and bad musicians. A lot of practice. Valiant in battle, not easily frightened, can face hard things. This is a man's man. A man of war, prudent in matters. The idea is that he's well-spoken, he can present himself well. A comely person, he's good-looking. And it says last, and he has God's blessing. You know, God's Spirit is upon him. God's blessing is upon him. We know from verse 13, after he's anointed, that God's blessing comes on David. And he has God's Spirit. He has his blessing. Saul's lost it. He's gained it. And so Jesse is going to send David with supplies. They don't have taxes probably at this point. And so he brings stuff to, probably not even paid. So Jesse has to send resources to help David. And, you know, quickly, Saul looks at David's work and says, this is an amazing person. And he trusts him right away. He becomes an armor bearer. And David has a permanent job in the palace. And he quickly gains Saul's trust. And, you know, he never does betray Saul. That would have been the easy thing to do because he's the anointed one. Saul's not. Be like, get rid of this guy. Take over the kingdom. But that's not how Saul, that's not how David is, right? David wants God to put him in that position. It's not about him. And so David's going to use his ministry of music to help someone in need. Boy, isn't music a powerful thing? Isn't that something that's just amazing? You know, when my parents went over to Hungary and I went there, I spent some time on the mission field. And not hearing hymns in English, it was a downer. And coming back to the U.S., coming to a church service, and you know, a congregation like this singing, I thought, oh, this is the greatest thing ever. And just how much strength we get from the music. We know that God makes music as something special, a unique way to minister, a powerful thing. You know, you hear specials in church, it's encouraging. Grandparents' Day on Friday, the little kids singing out, praising the Lord. Boy, that really touched me deeply, hearing them sing like that. And just the ministry that they had. And it's just a powerful thing that God uses. And David, man of war, man of fighting, the guy that takes on Goliath, what does he focus on? He practices his harp. That's what. Now, he's got a lot of free time with the sheep and everything. The harp and poetry, right? He realizes, I can really minister to people. And, you know, God gives some people specific ministry abilities in the area of music, and they just, you ever talk to, like, a real music person? Like, I'm kind of fly by night. I don't think I'm, like, a legit music guy. But, you know, like, you just talk to them, and they're like the dominant chord, and they whatever it is, like, they really mean it. And you don't want to seem stupid, so you're like, yeah, that did resolve. But it's, music people are in their own thing, but it's, I learned years ago, you turn them loose and wonderful things happen, right? You listen, you're like, that sounded good. That was nice. You were correct after all, okay? I don't question real music people, okay? I try to get out of their ways. But I'm thankful for those that minister in our church, right? And what a powerful thing. So David has this gift of music, and he's going to use it in a special way. And you know, the Lord gives all of us gifts. In this situation, he used the gift of music. But you know, God gives each one of us unique gifts and abilities in this body. And we have our own ways of ministering. It may not be music for you. Now, some of you, it is music, right? We get this. Some of us may not be. I mean, I enjoy music. I listen to it all the time. I really think it's a beautiful thing. It's encouraging to me. But I'm not like a real, like, deep in my soul. Like, those people are legit. I'm probably not there yet. Maybe in heaven I'll get to that level, okay? But I was thankful for Grandparents Day on Friday again, Dr. Sims, him talking about using medical things and how he's able to minister to that. And I thought that was fascinating. And tying it into what the Bible says about our own heart and how God ministers to us, how he was ministered to, how he can minister to other people. And, you know, that's one of many ways, many gifts in this body of God gives, you know, different ones of you different abilities. Some of you are fantastic listeners, and that's your niche, and the Lord uses that. And I don't know what gifts God has given you, but, you know, I hope that the Lord's Spirit is working in your life. You're not resisting God. I hope that God is using those gifts inside of you. You're not just focusing on yourself, but the Lord uses those gifts, and the Lord is doing amazing things. You know, I think of Paul in his writing in 2 Corinthians 4:7, and he talks about the new covenant and how God works in our hearts, and he talks about it's not us. He writes, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God is doing something special in this jar, this mica jar. It's just, there's nothing, it's not me that's special, it's what the Lord is doing inside of me. And, you know, I think about David. When Samuel went to pick the next leader, he didn't pick David. He didn't see this coming. Jesse didn't pick David. I mean, his own father doubted him, right? He said, this is the red-haired kid that does the sheep, we'll just keep him back, right? But the Lord saw what was in his heart, right? It wasn't the immediate whatever that people thought. But the Lord did something special in David's heart. The Lord's Spirit came upon him, and the Lord did great things. And, you know, it's not about us and how amazing we are. It's what God does through us. And when we are following the Lord can do powerful things. You know, the Old Testament saints didn't have the Holy Spirit the same way that you and I have it. The Holy Spirit could come and go. You know, David writes, let not your spirit depart from me. And David realized how dependent he was. But in the New Testament, right, Christ went away and the Comforter came. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have that power every day. And so just like the Lord did amazing things in the Old Testament, I think he can do even more amazing things today, because we have that Spirit of God inside of us that can help us and can make us useful for ministry. Well, I wonder about your own hearts and what's inside and what's going on in your life. You know, I hope that you're not like Saul. I hope you don't have your own plan. I hope you're not trying to do the math and figure out what's best for you. I hope that you realize that there's this thing called God's blessing. And it's not something that you can quantify on paper. It's not something that fits on an Excel spreadsheet. But I'll tell you, it's there. It's very real. And as we trust God, God can work in our lives. And as we have God's Spirit in our lives, God can do amazing things. And I hope the Lord is using you in great ways. I hope that you're not wasting your gifts and your talents, but as the Spirit works in your life, it manifests itself in ministry to others. Not that it's you, but it's God doing great things through you. And I hope that's what's happening in your life. Well, let's bow our heads. I'd like to pray for you. I'd just ask you a few questions. Just raise your hand. We'll give you a chance in a minute. The music will play, and just a chance to do business with the Lord in your own heart. But I wonder, you know, I've talked about the Spirit in our lives, and we know we have to have salvation to have the Spirit. We know that we are sinners. We've broken God's law, and we're faced God's wrath in eternity in hell. And we realize that only Christ and His death can save us, not our own works, not our own merit, but dependence on Christ for the forgiveness of our sins can save us. Is there anyone here? Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've always wondered that. You just lift your hand up for 1 second so I can pray for you. Anyone all like that? All right, second question. You know, are you following the Lord, and is He working in your life? Is the Lord doing very real things for you? I hope that you're not making your own plan like Saul, and you're not doing the human math. But maybe there's an area where you realize, you know, I'm not trusting the Lord the way I should, and I'm trying to figure things out on my own, and I just need to sacrifice and trust the Lord in this area, whatever area it is. I don't know what it is. But this area, I need to really trust in the Lord. If this is true of you, would you just lift your hand up for 1 second? I'd like to pray for you. All right, thank you. We have hands everywhere. Thank you. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this text. And Lord, I pray that we would be submissive to your will. Help us not to make the mistakes of a Saul, Lord. But I pray that you'd flow through us and work through us like you did with David. And Lord, we trust you and we depend upon your blessing and strength each day. And Lord, we pray that we commit our lives to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.